scripture this morning is found in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verses 24 to 35. Acts chapter 10, verses 24 through 35, building personal relationships. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, "Ye know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me." And Cornelius said, "4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Pray that you'd use it to minister to our hearts, to strengthen us to walk in paths of obedience to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. William Murray, the son of Madeline Murray O'Hare, the self-proclaimed leader of atheism, tells of his home life where he lived with his mother and uncle and grandfather and grandmother. And he tells of one day when he heard noises from the kitchen, louder and louder. And as he walked out there, saw the plates starting to fly as his mother was throwing the china at her father, crying, "I'll kill you, I'll kill you." And when she ran out of plates, she walked over to the drawer and got the butcher knife and started for him. And the brother then was able with the father to get the knife away from her. And William Murray says, "This is just another day in my life without God." Telling of the terrible personal relationships that were experienced in that home. And you know, home is where we are supposed to learn how to build good personal relationships. The home is where we should learn how to function properly, how to learn those godly principles that we need then for our life in the church and in society. And today I think we can say that our problems in society, and also our problems in the churches, are a result of the failures of our homes. The failure of the home to build a basis for positive personal relationships. And it doesn't take much really to hinder good personal relationships. Here we have in this portion of scripture that we read this morning, two men, Peter and Cornelius. Both of these men wanted God's best for their lives. And nevertheless, we see that it took God a whole maze of special miracles and visions in order to get these two men together. And that's the sad thing. And in this portion, we'd like to look and see, first of all, what are some of the hindrances to good personal relationships. Also, what is the basis? And then thirdly, what are some results? First of all, some hindrances that we see here. The first one in verse 25, Peter was coming in and Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Now, exalting man is a definite hindrance to good personal relationships. And Peter immediately says, "Get up, for I am a man as you are." Had Cornelius stayed down there on his knees, the fellowship would have been minimal. And Peter said, "Get up and let's enjoy good fellowship." And exalting men destroys fellowship, good relationships. We need to have proper respect for one another. But undue exaltation is dangerous and destructive. You remember one day that Herod, the king, was making a speech. And those who were listening to that speech realized that Herod had control of the country and the resources that they profited from. And so in order to what they thought would help the situation and get some of his good favor, said, "It is the voice of a god and not of a man." Herod made a mistake there. He should have rebuked them immediately. But he accepted that praise. And we read that the Spirit of God smote him, and there on the spot he was eaten up with worms. God showing us the dangers of exalting men. And this hinders good relationships. The flatterer sets a net for the feet of the person to whom he's speaking. And this can be a very subtle thing, because we do want to encourage one another, but we want to make sure that we are scriptural in what we do. I had a man one time, as I had done some things that he apparently appreciated. He made a statement to me. He said, "I just appreciate so much your great spirituality." And as soon as he said it, I shivered. And when I recovered from what he had said, I rebuked him. He was setting a net for my feet. And Peter immediately rejected and rebuked improper praise. I think today you read commentaries, and every once in a while you read about Saint Peter. I think if Peter were living, he'd have problems with that one. We are saints, but I don't know that that's a proper title. And Peter said, "Get up." Now, I realize that there is need for proper appreciation. And many times we don't do that enough. We do not really, as we ought, express proper appreciation to people. But what we have to do is we have to praise and express appreciation for their actions. We appreciate their actions, but we do not praise their persons. See, praise is for God, appreciation is for men. I don't know that you can draw a hard and fast line there, but trying to get some kind of a dividing point there. We praise God for who He is. We don't do that to men. We thank men for what they do. We express appreciation to them for what they do. You see, when we praise a man for what he is, immediately he asks, why are you saying that, and what is it that I have done that causes you to think that way? That's immediately what he wants to know. And if we praise him for what he is, we are flattering him, and we are setting a net for his feet to cause him to fall. And so we need to appreciate the actions of people, the deeds of people, the things they do, and that encourages people and it builds them up and it builds good personal relationships. It really helps when we are alert to the things that people do and express appreciation. That really helps good personal relationships. It really helps fellowship. Same way with a child. You don't tell him he's a good boy. The first thing he wants to know is, why are you saying that? You tell him when he does something right. You say, I really appreciated you doing your picking up your toys like that. But if you just say you're a good boy, one of two things is going to happen. One, he might believe you and become proud. Or two, he might decide he never can believe you, since he knows he's really not good, that he does things from time to time that are not good. And so you'll destroy the personal relationship because he won't believe you anymore. You say, I'm going to have to take what he says with a grain of salt because that one was a little bit heavy. That's exactly what happened with that man. I felt if I didn't face that with him, I'd never be able to believe anything else he said because what he said was heavy. And we can do the same thing with children. And so we need to express appreciation for what people do. But we need to beware of praising the person, for that is for God. And that is exalting men. And that will hinder fellowship. It will hinder good personal relationships between us as Christians. And then, of course, there's the other extreme, that of demeaning men. Instead of putting them way up to where they can have a fall, we push them way down and walk on them. And that also is a very definite hindrance to good personal relationships, a hindrance to good Christian fellowship. Peter, as he went in and found many that were come together, first thing he said was, you know how that it's an unlawful thing for a man that's a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. And I thought, Peter, what are you saying? You know, walk into the place and say to people, now you know that I shouldn't be coming in, you know, it's not proper, it's unlawful for me to come in and be with you. You know, how can he say something like that? He's starting right off by destroying the relationship immediately. Peter, don't say that. First words, you know that I shouldn't come in and even be talking to you. But then I looked at it again, and Peter said, you know. In other words, it was something they already knew. They knew very well the laws and the customs of the Jews, and that Peter was violating those customs of the Jews by coming in and talking with them. And so Peter wasn't telling them anything new. He says, now you know this. But Peter just wanted to remind them that although he also knew it, that that was a custom of the Jews, that God had taught him something different and something better. And so actually, when you take the whole sentence and you realize that they already had that information, Peter here was immediately laying the groundwork for fellowship with these people. Because what they knew about him as a Jew was demeaning to them. They knew that as a Jew, that Jews considered them to be common and unclean, and they couldn't go in unto them or have fellowship with them. And so Peter clears the air right away by saying, God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And so it cleared the way so that they could listen to his message. And so he is doing away with that demeaning attitude of which they were aware. And I think this is important. If we are to have fellowship as Christians, just good personal relationships, we have to be sure that we clear the air. And that we explain what we're doing and why we're doing it and what God is teaching us. Not that we are accountable necessarily to one another. You know, there are many things that we don't have to tell one another. But you know, there are many times when we are open and share with one another, we clear the air. And we lay the basis then for good fellowship. And if we don't do that, it hinders fellowship. Any unusual conduct or special motives that we might have in some situations in our lives, we need to be sure that we're open and we clear the air in those things so that people will not wonder where we are. Will not wonder what we're thinking. And Peter didn't want them sitting back thinking, now, I wonder if he thinks like all the rest of the Jews. Peter says, I'm going to take care of this right at the beginning. Clear the air. And I appreciate so many times when many of you have done this, some certain situations, and you'll share things with me that otherwise I might have wondered about. Now, yeah, we give each other the benefit of the doubt. But I've appreciated many times as you've done that, just kind of cleared the air. To say, well, share a situation with me that otherwise might have been misunderstood. And the reason I guess I appreciate it so much is because many times other people will say, well, how is Joe doing? And then, you know, I've got a good, positive, open testimony because you've cleared the air. And so we need to make sure that we do this, so we don't leave things hanging that could be misunderstood. And you say, well, I'm not accountable to any man. That's true. But we need to be careful about leaving things hanging that could be misunderstood because we're setting a trap for the feet of others and we're endangering good personal relationships, good Christian fellowship. And so although we're not obligated sometimes to give an explanation, still Peter here made sure that the air was clear so that when he began talking, they weren't just sitting there thinking, now I wonder what Peter thinks about us as Gentiles. You know, I wonder, is he kind of here because he thinks he has to be, or did he feel obligated to come, or you know, is he going to deny afterwards that he met with us? Or Peter just cleared the air, so they had no doubts where he stood, what he thought, and that he totally accepted them and God had done a work in his heart. It really helps relationships when we clear the air. No, actually, Peter's hang-up was not scriptural. We find, for example, in Deuteronomy 7, when God was bringing the Israelites into the country, he said, when the Lord thy God shall deliver these Canaanites before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughters shalt thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. And so as the Israelites went into the land of Canaan, God had commanded them to destroy all the Canaanites, not make covenant with them in any way. You remember when Abraham was in the land, God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you this land, but not yet, because the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full. And the iniquity of those living there in Canaan now was full. And God says, this is the end. And there comes a time when God says, this is the end. Just like with parents, we need to make sure that there's a time when this is the end. And it grieves me when a parent will say, you know, no, I told you not to do that. No, don't do that. Because now we're going to go in now and I'm going to have to spank you. Oh, no. Well, all right now. You're sure you're not going to do it? Well, you say, too late. That was supposed to have been the end because you already said what you were going to do. And God here said, all right, for the Canaanites, this is the end. No matter what happens, you go in there, all of the Canaanites are to be destroyed. Some will say, oh, no, we want to serve your God. Sorry, it's too late. You've had 400 years since Abraham was here to repent, and you haven't done it. Too late. Judgment now. But that was the Canaanites. You know, when the Gibeonites came, what was their excuse? When they came to Joshua, they said, we are from a far country. And Joshua made a covenant with them. Joshua knew that all Gentiles weren't untouchables. And any Gentile that wanted to worship their God was acceptable. Joshua knew that, and that's why he made a covenant. The problem was they deceived him. They were Canaanites. And so this hang-up that the Jews had was not scriptural. This thing that Peter had imbibed from his Jewish background, that was not scriptural. And God showed him that it was not scriptural. And it's so easy to have unscriptural hang-ups that we get from our culture that ruin our fellowship. And this is so easy to do. In our Sunday school class this morning, we were talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 4, every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And we get so many hang-ups. The previous verse about those who forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. We get so many hang-ups that are not scriptural. And it destroys fellowship. It just ruins fellowship. And Peter cleared the air, got rid of it, and as a result, he could have fellowship there. And there's nothing like these kinds of hang-ups to divide and destroy, ruin good personal relationships, fellowship. Probably there's nothing like religious tradition that can do that. There's no pride like religious pride, and there's no scorn like religious scorn. And it destroys fellowship. That's why Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. That was the very first thing he taught his disciples. He took his disciples up on the mountain. He's going to train them for the ministry of the word. And the very first thing he taught them is, blessed are the poor in spirit. Because the first thing you need is humility. Now, humility is not thinking little of yourself. You know, oh, I'm not worth anything. I'm just a worm. That's not humility. That's lack of self-image. That's lack of faith in God that He, when He created you, said that everything He made was good. That's not humility. Humility is not thinking you're worth nothing. Humility is thinking that others are worth something. And so the degree of your humility isn't how little you think of yourself. The degree of your humility is how much you think of others. How important they are to you. How meaningful they are to you. How much you appreciate them. That's humility. And so Peter here comes to this astounding conclusion. In verse 34, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. God is no respecter of persons. His grace is not limited to a certain race or a nationality or a social status. Acts chapter 17, Paul says God commands all men everywhere to repent. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. God is no respecter of persons. And Peter came to this amazing conclusion. And that way laid a basis for fellowship with these people there in the house of Cornelius. And I really appreciate the spirit that you have had through the years here in this church of accepting a person regardless of race or nationality or social status. It's just been a tremendous blessing to me, and I appreciate that very much. I think one of the exciting things is You know, some of these things that we get all hung up about, when you really get to know a person, you begin to forget that there's even anything any different. I remember one day somebody was talking to Norma about her kids at school, and that she was over in the section, the Spanish section of town, and she had a lot of Spanish children in her class, and somebody said, well, do you have any blacks in your class? And she says she had to really sit down and think. She couldn't remember if she did or didn't or who they were. Because you're just with those kids every day, and they get to be such very real and important people to you that you forget. You say, you see, no, is this one Spanish? Or if they aren't Spanish, they call them white. See, now, what one is this? You forget. Totally forget. And this is so important. Because if we're going to build good personal relationships, we have to make sure that there's no exalting of man, nor demeaning of man. Because those things will destroy any basis for fellowship. Well, what kind of a basis does God give us here in this portion of Scripture? Verse 35, Peter says, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The first aspect of this basis for good personal relationships is the fear of God. If a man fears God, you can have all kinds of fellowship with him. Doesn't matter the race or nationality or social status or anything. If he fears God, you have the basis for good personal relationships. Now, that doesn't mean that we cannot have acquaintances amongst those who are not Christians, but we really cannot have close personal friendships with those who do not know Christ. There comes a place of limit where there's just no fellowship. You know, even if they're blood relatives, there comes a place where there just is no fellowship. There's a limit. But when if he fears God, there is no limit. Regardless of any other situation, there's fellowship. Good personal relationships. We're told in Scripture, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, that doesn't mean we're respecters of persons. We don't demean and we don't exalt, but there's a limit. You cannot be yoked together with an unbeliever. Because, as Amos says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And an unbeliever is going away from God and the believer is going towards God. And so you cannot yoke those two together and get any place. You'll be at a standstill. And so the fear of God, reverential trust in God, is the basis. And then added to that is he that worketh righteousness. Now, notice the order here. First of all, fear God. Second of all, work righteousness. The working of righteousness isn't the basis for the fellowship. It's the fear of God. And the result of the fear of God, true fear of God, then works righteousness. Real faith walks in obedience. And there's the working of righteousness, what we might call the growth in grace then. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And you've got fearing God. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. There you've got the obedience. There you've got the works of righteousness. And so, true faith, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, results in works of righteousness. Verse 10. And if the fear of God that is talked about does not result in the walking in the works of righteousness, then there's something wrong, because the one follows the other. And these are necessary. Then you have not only a Christian, but a growing Christian. And one who claims to be a Christian and is not growing gives room for serious doubt as to whether or not stillborn. And so there's the aspect of growing, a growing Christian, one who is standing still, not going anyplace. And another one that's going on for God, what kind of... There's a real hindrance there to fellowship. And so, works of righteousness going on with God. That was one of Israel's problems as they left Egypt. They had this mixed multitude. That was a real problem. And it's so important that we be growing Christians. Because the more that we are growing and going on with God, the greater the fellowship, the greater the basis of strong, blessed personal relationships amongst us. And so may we be a people, first of all, who fear God, and second of all, who work righteousness, who know God and the closeness of personal relationship with Him. And the result of that then is, first of all, you remember what they said of the early Christians? Behold how they love one another. In other words, there is that close personal relationship. As a result of that firm basis and that dealing with those things that would destroy that relationship. And that's what Peter says, verse 33b, he says, now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Isn't that great? Peter says, now therefore, and we've gotten all of this matter of exalting or demeaning out of the way, and there is this basis here. Peter says, we're all gathered here together to hear what God has to say to us. Now you see how important that is? Because we can all be gathered here together, but if there is exalting or demeaning going on, we are not going to hear what God has to say to us. And just like with these Gentiles here, if Peter hadn't cleared the air, while Peter was talking, they'd have been in their mind wondering what he thought. And so, if we are really going to hear what God has to say to us, we have to make sure that we've a strong basis and we've cleared the air and gotten rid of these things that would destroy that kind of fellowship. And so with all the people problems out of the way, they were free to give themselves to hearing the Word and doing the Word. You know, the devil just loves to make a heyday here. He loves to stir up a church with all kinds of problems so that the people are not free to hear the Word of God. And there's this going on and that going on and something else going on. What's the purpose behind all that? The purpose is to take away the seed of the Word of God, so that we're not free to listen to the Word of God and to grow in the things of God, so that we cannot concentrate upon God. And so we need, first of all, a right attitude toward God, fearing Him and working righteousness. We need a right attitude towards our fellow man, not exalting and not demeaning. Then we can really give ourselves to hearing the Word of God and walking in His ways, following the ways that He wants us to walk in, worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, and praising Him and enjoying fellowship with one another. Father, we thank You this morning that You have provided for fellowship with Yourself and for Your fellowship with Your people. And we praise You for this. We thank You that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven and we come into fellowship with You and experience a new birth, new creatures, new walk. All things become new. And we walk in the righteousness that You have prepared for us from before the foundation of the world. And as we are growing Christians, going on together, the fellowship becomes so exciting, so real. We thank You for that. What a joy, the fellowship of the saints. But we know that Satan doesn't like that kind of fellowship, and he will try to inject that which would destroy it. And so we thank You that You warn us of this, and that we might be able to enjoy that fellowship with Yourself and with Your people, growing in grace and going on with God. We praise you for this and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.